Well, good morning, everyone. Once again, welcome. Excited you guys are here. We are not taking attendance. Don't worry. Like, Sean was teasing about that. I'm surprised he even knew it was the Super Bowl, to be honest. Where is he? No, seriously, though, we're excited you guys are here. Every Sunday, we want to just step into God's Word together as a church and then learn how to go apply that to our lives. If you're here last week, we started a new series called Glory, where we are looking at the life and ministry of Jesus, where we get a chance to see what he did. And this week, last week, we started the last part of our three-part sermon series called Glory on the Lord's Prayer is where we started. And chapter 17 and beyond is like the turning point in the Gospels, where Jesus says, now is the time. Now is the time I'm going to go and finish the job that you gave me to do. But before he does that, he spends some time praying with his disciples. That's where we were last week in the upper room. After the Lord's Supper, he's praying. If you want to hear like the entirety of the Gospel of John, you have to go back to 2023 in January. And it's been that long, just going through verse by verse. We've taken a couple breaks during the summertime to just do some other stuff and take a break. But we're back. We're going to finish the Gospel of John this year. It's going to take us through Mother's Day, but we're going to get there. So we're going to be in John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find it there. We will have it on the screen. But this first chunk of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, I just want you to look for that connection that Jesus has with his Father in prayer. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus escaping away to spend time with God. And that's available to us. That's just a reminder to you and me that it's available to have a connection with God, your Father, in a unique way. And if we see Jesus praying and we just like, man, I want that, you can have that. That's available to all of us. So we're going to see this connection in these first few verses, and then we're going to move into some heavy application of, and hopefully you can be challenged to live your life differently based on what Jesus is praying for his followers. So let's just get into it, shall we? Let's just get into John chapter 17. We're going to be in verse 6, so grab your Bibles, and we're going to start there. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is continuing his prayer, and he's just talking about, in relationship with him, what he's done. And what Jesus has done the last few years during his public ministry, he has manifested the name of God. And that's a unique phrase. We don't really use the word manifest very often anymore, unless you're a social media influencer. But manifest is just a way to say, I've revealed your name. I have shown the people who you are. I have made known God's name. And to make known someone's name, it's a pretty unique thing. You get a chance to show people their character. And when you make someone's name known, you get a chance to maybe show people their desire. If you make someone's name known, you even get a chance to maybe show them their attributes. And all of those things are wrapped up when you do something in the name, right? You think of these people who come in the name of King fill in the blank. Right, that person coming in the name of that king represents everything that king, his desires, his character, his attributes. So Jesus, to make known, to manifest God's name on earth, is we get a chance to see God's desire. And his desire is to know you as his children. We get a chance to see his characteristics. His character is pure and is holy, and his attributes are so beyond us. And we get a chance to hear that God the Father wants to be with his creation. And in order to do that, because he is so holy and set apart, we can get forgiveness of our sins so we can be in his presence. And that's what Jesus did for 3 years. He made known the name of God. But then he continues to pray. Not only have I made your name known, but now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Everything that Jesus did while he was on this 3-year journey of making known God's name, everything he did, he represented God the Father perfectly. So much so that Jesus would even say in chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If people want to know, hey, what's God like? Look at what Jesus is like, and you will see what God is like. And these followers, these disciples that are in the room, I love that they spent these past few years with him and they've heard his words. They know the truth and they've received and believed what God wants for them. So much so that in John chapter 6, when they actually were offered a chance to leave, Jesus said some hard teachings and everyone was like, this is a little hard for me, I'm out. Jesus looked at his followers, the people that are in this room, and he says, do you guys want to leave too? And they said, where else can we go? Where else can we find eternal life? They knew, they received, and they believed. And that's just what they saw in Jesus after living with him for 3 years. Jesus prays for them. He continues on in verse 19. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus specifically prays for those 11 in the room right there. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, but in this moment, he's praying for his disciples, the ones that believe because of what he has said. And I love the connection that we see here between Jesus and his Father. The connection that he can say, hey, Jesus, this room full of guys, you gave them to me. And you would think like, well, didn't Jesus choose his own disciples? And this is something that I learned this week when I'm looking at, you know, studying the scriptures and I see in Luke chapter 6, I was making you think like, didn't Jesus choose his disciples? Luke chapter 6, yes, indeed, there was a crowd of people, maybe similar to this, and all of them wanted to follow a rabbi, Jesus. And so they were hoping that he would choose his 12 disciples to be his like main group of people. And you read that, he had a big crowd like this and he was choosing people. This is like the first dodgeball team. Right? It was like the anxiety that you felt as a kid, they probably felt the same, like, who's he gonna pick? You know, first name he calls Simon. There's two Simons. Which Simon, Jesus? Both of you. Oh, yes, right? And so there's two Simons on the team. There's Judas. Ooh, which Judas? Probably not Iscariot, right? No, yes, both Judases. So he's picking all of these people out of this crowd. He's choosing his disciples, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, and John and James. You're a little hot-tempered, but come on, we can use you. And so he just goes through and picks 12 followers. So Jesus chose his disciples. So how can he say that you have given them to me? Well, he can say that because he's so connected to the Father through prayer, because in Luke chapter 6, before he chooses the first dodgeball team, before he chooses his followers, he actually spends all night up on the mountain praying. This is such a big decision. He wanted to make sure that the ones that he chose are the ones that God has truly given to him. So he spends all night praying to God, connecting with God, getting on the same page so that when he comes down the mountain, he knows exactly who God has given him. That's why he can pray. I'm praying for them, the ones you have given me. He knew exactly who to choose because of his connection. And then he goes on to pray in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Now, I don't know, when you pray, when you hear things like, you might like, what did he say? Like, Jesus is praying, so maybe, I don't, maybe their eyes are open, maybe their eyes are closed, whatever their tradition shows. But Jesus is praying, he says, I am no longer in the world. He's still here, right? I don't know what side eyes they're getting from Jesus. Like, no, he was still there. But again, this shows the connection that Jesus had with his Father. And he actually modeled what he taught the disciples to pray. When he taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray as if you've already received it. Pray as if God has already accomplished that. And he's showing it to them right now. He says, I am not in this world. I am no longer in the world. He's praying as if the betrayal and the trials and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the month and a half of teaching his disciples have already happened. Like, he's so connected with God. He's like, this is your will, God. This is your plan. It's gonna happen. I am already with you. Lord, I'm so excited to be with you again. Remember, he wanted to be back with God, to be glorified in the Father and the Son be giving him glory. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way. I love that we get just a glimpse of Jesus's prayer life to see that how connected he is. And I think that if that's something that you desire, I believe that if you start just practicing prayer just a little bit at a time, you will eventually get on the same page as God. All right, so the next portion is a little bit more heavy in application. So I wanna just kind of skim through those first few verses so that we can get to this application heavy part of it. And I think that we see in this next portion, verses 11 through 19, we're going to see that we are kept by God. He's going to pray that we are kept in his name. And I see four things. We are kept in the name of God with unity and with joy. And also I see that we are also kept from the evil one for a purpose. So let's continue to get into it. Okay, so we are kept with unity and with joy and kept from the evil one and kept for a purpose. Jesus continues his prayer in verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This idea of being kept in God's name might be a little weird to us, right? I mean, I don't know if you guys think about like, oh, I'm kept in the name of God. It's a word we use often. Hey, keep this for me. Hey, keep guard over this, right? Hey, keep holding on to that. But it's not something we think about in our relationship with God. But Jesus is praying that we are kept in the name of the Lord. And I was thinking about being kept in the word keep in general, keep them in your name. I was thinking as a kid, you know, working on the Lego castle, if you work on castles, if you work on fortresses, if you don't work on them, if you think about fortresses or strongholds throughout the centuries, there's always one building that they build in the middle of the yard that is the strongest, most fortified building in the whole castle. You know what they call it? A keep. Isn't that interesting? That this is the strongest building in the castle. The castle's already got walls and moats and like, we're never gonna, you know, give it up. But if it happens, everyone retreats to the keep and this is the strongest, most fortified place, easiest to defend. There's winding stairs. Like, you can't get up here, sucker, right? And so you can live to fight another day. This is the safest place. If all else fails, go to the keep. And you know how the Bible describes God's name? Proverbs 18:15 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Proverbs 18:10. Like, God's name is our keep. He is the one that we can run into. When the world gets hard, when you feel like everything's lost, we can run to the name of the Lord. I think that's just kind of a cool thing that Jesus is praying that we might be kept in the name of the Lord. But we're kept for four things. The first thing he prays for is, Lord, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus prays that his followers will have unity. That's a bold prayer. But again, he's praying in confidence. He's praying because he's so connected with God that it's already going to take place. And I love how bold it is, because if you know the first century history, let me just kind of tell you how it went. When Jesus stepped onto planet Earth, the world was crazy, right? Much like it is now, but even crazier in the sense where Rome was oppressing the Israelites. They had just 100 years ago gotten their freedom from these awesome priests who like revolted against Syria and Greece. And they said, no, we're not gonna rule that. God is our king. And so there's this like faction of people who, when Rome came, they said, hey, we're gonna rule over you. The same faction of people, they were called the Zealots. They were the freedom fighters that would say, no, we are not going to lose. So there's this group of religious, political group called the Zealots. And they said, we are not going to be under Roman rule. And so guess what Jesus had on his group? God gave him a zealot. He's like, great, we've got a zealot. Okay, chill. But another faction in first century Judaism is the faction called the Herodians. Hey, this was a political group where they said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. So they actually supported Rome, and they were like Rome's puppets in Israel. So the king was chosen, Herod, the Herodian group. Herod was chosen as king to do whatever, you know, God wanted him to do. The people were like, he's not my king. We're not going to follow him. But the Herodians said, no, if we want to live and be comfortable, we better follow Herod. And the Sadducees were a political or a religious group that kind of stepped in line with them. And then Rome picked some common people from the crowd to say, hey, we need tax collectors. Hey, it's a get-rich-quick scheme. You can be a tax collector. We need taxes, and you can even get a little on the side. So now these tax collectors were Herodians, and they were like, yeah, I guess we'll support Rome so we can get rich. And so they're extorting money from their fellow countrymen. Not liked. They are not liked people. Guess what? Matthew the tax collector. Jesus had a tax collector, a Herodian. Jesus had a zealot, Simon the zealot. And it's like, okay, you sit over here, you sit over there. Okay, we don't want you guys mixing But then also there were these Pharisees. You've heard of the Pharisees. They're the ones that would follow Jesus around and judge him based on the rule book that they made off of the Old Testament. They believed that God would not send the Messiah until the nation turns back to the Old Testament law and does their best to fulfill every section of it. So they had over 600 laws that you had to follow. And most of the people at the time, that made the most sense. So most of the people at the time were the Pharisees. And there was another group that said, you know what? I don't want to do anything with that. God is holy. We are called to be holy. We're just going to go off and make our own little Jewish bubble. So they went off to the hills, and they're the ones that just separated from everybody. These were called the Essenes. So the Essenes were the ones that said, no, we're going to raise our kids this way. We're not going to be influenced by Roman culture. We're not going to speak Greek. We're going to speak only Hebrew. We're going to follow God's ways the best that we can and no outside influence. Jesus didn't have any, that as far as we know, Essenes and the disciples. They were all out in the hills, so Jesus didn't have any of them. But the group was still pretty diverse. Looking at his group, we had Zealots and Pharisees, and we had Herodians, and we're like, okay, Jesus is praying for unity among this group. He's saying, if we can get unity in this group, imagine what the world will see. And this continued to be a prayer and an instruction throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, Paul, he says in verse chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, he says, as a rallying cry for unity, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is what brings us unity. He even prays in Philippians 2, he says, hey, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance of one mind. This is the kind of unity that Jesus was praying for. He's looking out in a diverse group. He says, God, you are the Father of all, yet you can bring unity, the same kind of unity that you and I have. If we are going to seek unity, if we are kept in the name of the Lord, then we need to have unity in the name of the Lord. We cannot have unity based on the church you go to and the sign outside. We cannot have unity based on the political party you align with. We cannot have unity based on your favorite doctrine that you are so holding so close. And if you disagree with this doctrine, no unity. Stop it. Jesus prayed that we might have unity and unity in the name of the Lord. One hope, one body, one Lord over all. That is what God wants for his church. So he prayed that we can be kept in the name of unity. But then he goes on and prays verses 12 through 13. He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, have not kept, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Talking about Judas, that the scripture would be fulfilled. He had to betray Jesus. Verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus prayed that we will be kept in the name of God for unity, but also for joy. How cool is it that the disciples were just sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus is praying that his joy would be in them. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed with anybody. You probably have. But if somebody prayed for you, that their joy would be made full in you. Like, okay, Lord, may my joy be in my kids. Or if you're not joyful, you shouldn't be praying that, okay? Like if you've been prayed for and somebody's like, hey, make my joy in their lives, like you're not joyful. You're like Grumpy Gills over here. What are you praying for that for? Pray your joy will come. Jesus says, may my joy be fulfilled in them. This tells me, I don't think about this very often, but this shows me that Jesus is probably the most joyful person in the world. I've never thought about Jesus being so joyful. But when you look at his life and his connection with God, his joy comes from an unbroken fellowship with his Father. He is always connected to God's plan. Can you imagine the joy you would have if you have your identity fully rooted in who you are as a child of God? And you never thought like, oh, I'm not good enough. Like, no, your joy is made full because of who you are in Christ. Like, that's joy. Jesus never had that broken. Jesus's joy never had been deterred by doubt. Like, you might be a happy-go-lucky guy, high hopes Johnny, woo. But then as soon as I start creeping in a little bit of doubt, I'm like, I don't know if it's going to work out. No, Jesus never had doubt. He had so much joy because he was connected. He never doubted. He never had the enemy cause him to stumble. The enemy steals our joy so quickly, but Jesus never had it. So this tells me that Jesus must have been the most joy-filled person that ever walked the earth. And he's praying that we might have his joy, that we are kept in his name for unity and for joy. That's good news. And I hope that even just recognizing the fact that Jesus was the most joy-filled person, I hope it changes the way that you read the red letters in your Bible. Okay, I don't know how you like inflect Jesus's tone when you read it. Sometimes I get a little creative, probably too creative. Like when he's angry, I'm like, oh, he's really angry. So I'm gonna read this in an angry tone. Maybe he wasn't that angry. Like, oh, ye of little faith, what the heck? Maybe he was more like encouraging. Like, oh, ye of little faith, what the heck, right? I need to change the way I read the Bible. I need to change the way I need to read the red letters. I hope that knowing that he is joy-filled brings encouragement to the way you read scripture, that he's encouraging you to have that connection with his God, with his Father. So Jesus is praying that we are kept in the name of God with unity and joy. But then he goes on to pray, verses 14, that we are kept from the evil one and for a purpose. Let's read verse 14 together. Jesus is praying, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. This is a beautiful prayer from Jesus for his disciples, for his followers. That's us. We are his followers. If you're a disciple of Jesus, he prays like not just for the ones in the room, but the ones that will come after him. He prays that we will be kept from the evil one. That's a big deal, right? It's so tempting. Like when I read about the political and religious factions in Jesus' day, I want to be a part of the Essenes. I just want to like separate myself into a little Christian bubble and say, no, there's no world here. Like we're just going to raise our kids the way we want to raise them. We're going to teach our kids with morals and values, and we're not going to even rub shoulders with anything that could even possibly corrupt them. Right? Especially if you have kids. That's like a big fear, is like the world around us. But Jesus didn't pray that we get out of the world. He didn't say, Lord, take them out of the world. He says, Lord, keep them from the evil one. Jesus wants to keep us from the evil one. And it's not just for our kids that we're worried, right? Like we get concerned, like, okay, we might be concerned for our kids at first. If you have children, you're like, man, protect them, guard them. Like I'm the one, I will keep them from the evil one. God says he will do that. Because it doesn't get easier once the kids get older. You know that the enemy and the evil one, like Jesus says, there is an enemy, there is an evil one. He's trying to trap you. He's trying to entangle you. He's trying to distract you. And it doesn't get easier as we get older. We might think, oh, the little children, protect the children. Protect you, my friends, because the idols of comfort and acceptance and power, those are all going to be distracting you from the evil one. But Jesus says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify just means set apart. Set them apart. They are no longer of the world. They're different because they are set apart in your truth. And then he goes on to say, your word is truth. If you've been distracted by the evil one, by the world around us, by your own sins and struggles, you need to get into the word. The way that Jesus fought the enemy, like we see this in Matthew chapter 4, he combated the evil one with scripture. After, because he was so connected with God, he wants to be connected with God, he actually went and said, I'm going to go spend 40 days fasting and praying. Fasting, whenever you get hungry, whenever you fast, if you haven't fasted in a while, you should try it. Whenever you fast, you feel hungry. I can't fast. I'm way too hungry. That's the point. When you get hungry, you're reminded to pray about what you're fasting about. That's all fasting is. It's a spiritual exercise of saying, you know what? God is in control. God is in control. I need to pray for this because I just got reminded. He fasted for 40 days to get right with God, to get connected with God and say, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to go do. And at the end of those 40 days, the devil came and tempted him with the most biggest temptations he's seen. The enemy, the actual devil, came to Jesus and said, oh, you're the Son of God. You're probably hungry, right? 40 days, a long time without food. Here's some rocks. If you're the Son of God, turn them into bread and eat them. Go ahead. How tempting is that? Like, I mean, that's our biggest tempt. Like, the power and everything, maybe that's like, I just focused on the food one. But Jesus combated the enemy with scripture. He says, man should not live off bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Like, if we're going to be sanctified and set apart in truth, we need to be in the word. When I teach kids, children to high school kids, I love memorizing scripture. I tell them all the time, if you want to get close to God and change the way you're living your life, you need to put God's word in your heart. Just like Psalm 119 says, this is where I start them on. I say, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I love the translations that say, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. If we are to grow closer in our walk with God, if we're going to combat the enemy, if we're going to be kept from the evil one, it's going to be from the word of God. And you might not always have your Bible with you. You might not even bring it to church. This is the best place to bring it, you guys. No one's going to give you a weird look if you bring your Bible to church. Okay, if you brought it to Costco, that might be like, what are you doing? Are you bringing your Bible? But church, this is the best place to bring your Bible. I want you to bring your Bible. As we go through scripture, we're going to go verse by verse. Bring a pen, underline verses, write these cross references down in the margins. Like, bring your Bible, because you're not always going to have your Bible. So what God tells us to do is to hide his word in our heart so that when we get tempted, when we get afraid, when we have a little doubt, we remember God's word and we're able to combat the enemy. And if you are wondering like, oh man, I'm just in a hard spot right now. I don't even know what direction to take. Guess what? There's a verse for that too, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word will guide you. It will lead us to where we are. And we're sanctified by it. We're set apart because of God's word. When you start memorizing scripture, and you would be surprised at when God brings it to your mind. If someone you're talking to at work and all of a sudden you're like, that reminds me of the verse I memorized just last week. And you start teaching them what God wants for them based on the word of God hidden in your heart. This is how we are kept from the evil one, is by hiding God's word in our heart. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Jesus didn't have the Bible. He didn't, well, let me pull out the scroll of Deuteronomy really quick, Satan, and let me just, the word of God. Oh, here it is. Yeah, wait here. No, he had it in his heart. He had it hidden in his heart. This is how we can combat the enemy. So we are kept in God's name for unity. We are kept in God's name for joy. And we are kept in God's name from the evil one. And in a minute, we're actually going to, there's one more. We're kept in God's name for a purpose. But before we get to the purpose, I want to invite the band back up and I want to explain what we're going to do for communion if you're newer here. We have these tables set up on the side. At the end of our service, we get a chance to respond to what God's doing in our hearts. We have a chance. We have tables here and all around the room. We'll roll them in even down the aisles. We don't want it to be a hindrance to anyone. So if you are gluten-free, we have gluten-free tables all in the back. That's where all the gluten-free stuff will be. But the rest of the crowd, we can go to these any table you want. And here's why we do this. Because at the table, we get a chance to do a couple things. One, we remember what God's done for us through the broken body, through the poured out cup. That's a way to remember. But we also get a chance to just sit for a moment and respond to what God's doing in your heart based on what we've heard today. We have a chance to pray for you. I'll be back in this corner. Kathy, you met Kathy earlier. She's one of our deacons. She'll be back by the offering box back here. We'll pray for you. But this is a chance to just come together as a family or individually and just spend time with God. Do business with God. Because we believe the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce bone and marrow, heart and spirit. God's word is living and active. He's doing something in your heart. So we get a chance to respond to that every single Sunday. But I want to look at the last verse that Jesus prays for his disciples and essentially praying for us in principle. He tells us that, yes, we are kept in the name of God for unity. We are kept in the name of God with joy, and we are kept from the evil one, and we are kept for a purpose. In verse 18, he tells us, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. We are kept from the evil one for a purpose. And that's so exciting to be a part of God's plan and purpose. It's also a little nerve-wracking. Because Paul, again, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he actually says, you are a letter from Christ. He challenges us to live sent. And that people all around you are reading you as a letter of Christ. You might be the only Bible that the people read that week. So how we are living, how we are set apart, living in truth, it makes a difference. But it makes a difference in the sense where, yeah, they see that you're different, but you also need to pair that with sharing the gospel. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 10. He says, how will they call on him who they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus says, as I was sent in the world, so I am sending them into the world. You are sent with a purpose. How was Jesus sent into the world? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge the world. That's not our job. Whew. I didn't come to condemn the world. He came to share the kingdom of God and to tell them that there is a Father in heaven who loves them and sent his son to die for them. That's how we are to be sent into the world. So I don't know what God's doing in your heart right now, but as I hear this prayer from Jesus, I am convicted. He prayed that I might have unity. How am I doing on that? How are you doing on that? He's got some harsh words for people who come to church and come to the altar with an offering if they have a grudge against their brother. He says, if you have a grudge against your brother, leave it at the altar. Leave your gift at the altar and go make right. Reconcile before you come to me. So maybe you don't even take the table today because God's convicting you about a brother or sister in Christ where you've just got ill thoughts toward and you need to ask their forgiveness and seek forgiveness from them. Maybe you pause on the table. Or maybe for some of us, God, you hear the word that God is praying that you might have his joy. How are you doing on that? Sometimes I get so angry and little snaps out come on me and it's like, wow, that is not God's joy. That's not how I want to be a dad or a husband or a pastor. I need to have his joy. So maybe I'm going to spend some time in prayer saying, God, I've been so angry lately. I've been frustrated. I don't trust your plan because I have this greed in my heart. I need this or that. I think I need, what's God doing in your heart? Do you have his joy or are you letting emotions rob you from his joy? Give it up to God right now. Or maybe when you come to the table this morning, you might have given the enemy a foothold in your life through addiction, through greed, through lust, whatever the enemy wants to make you stumble on your journey with God. You can come to the table and receive forgiveness and the enemy will not have a part in your life. God will keep you from the evil one. Come to him and be bold in prayer and say, this is my struggle, Lord. Will you take that desire away? He's willing to do that. Or maybe if it's not unity, if it's not joy, if it's not the enemy, maybe it's someone in your life who you feel called to preach the good news to. Maybe you're thinking, man, God, this person needs Jesus so bad. He's always around me. You need to send someone to tell him about Jesus. Maybe that's you he's sending to tell them about Jesus. Who has God placed on your heart? A family member, a coworker, a schoolmate, a friend, whatever. Who has he placed on your heart? How beautiful are the ones that bring the good news. So as we come to the table this morning, do some business with God. Don't rush through it. Jesus prayed for you, for this moment in your life that you might receive unity or have unity, receive his joy, be kept from the evil one, or go and be sent with a purpose. So spend time, ask God, what do you want me to do this week? But the biggest thing we come to the table and remember is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He gave us this bread and this juice as a reminder. For I receive with the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, giving thanks. And he said, this is my body broken for you. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant. This is a new promise that I'm giving you. That whoever eats this cup and drinks this cup and eats this bread remembers what I have done for you. Jesus gives us this opportunity to remember what he's done. And this is our chance to be reminded of the grace of Jesus. We can live for him, we can be sent for him, and make a difference in the world around us. So will you stand with me and pray, and then spend some time with God on your own? But let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this reminder of who you are. This reminder of the connection that you had with the Father that we can have. Father, we want your joy. Father, we want unity amongst our brothers and sisters. Father God, we pray that you keep us from the evil one, and Lord, and we pray that as you send us out, you will give us wisdom and boldness, not just to live a certain way or a different way, but to speak and preach the good news to the world around us. Father, will you put on our hearts where we need to do some business with you? Draw us to you. But Lord, first and foremost, will you remind us that we can even come to you? We can receive forgiveness and eternal life through what you've done on the cross, your broken body, your poured out blood for the sins of us. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.